Let's take out our Bibles and turn together to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read that in a few moments. Ephesians chapter 4. And maybe you have your Bibles out, maybe a sermon outline that's in your bulletins. I think it's helpful to a number of us just to see where the message is going. But also, I sometimes think if I'm talking too fast or you're having difficulty following me, for whatever reason, sometimes the sermon outline is there to just help give you some words, things I'm trying to cover this morning in the message. This morning, of course, is Pentecost Sunday, and this morning's question, very appropriate for Pentecost Sunday. And it's in your sermon outlines. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God, but is there one that is kind of in charge? That's what one of our youth is wondering. I know who the Father is. I know who the Son is, but I'm not quite sure about the Holy Spirit. I know it is living in us, but what else does He do? Sometimes I feel that in church, we don't really talk about the Holy Spirit. So I've condensed that question and made it like this. Why don't we hear more about the Holy Spirit at Nelson Avenue? So let me invite Catherine to come up and read from Ephesians 4 this morning. I'm going to pray first, Catherine. After I'm done praying, you're welcome to read the passage for us. Let's pray together, ask for God's blessing on the reading and the preaching. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning draw us close to you through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. As Catherine reads the scriptures, as I proclaim the word, and as all of us listen, O God, let the word of faith be on our lips and in our hearts. Let all other words slip away. May there be one voice we hear today. May it be the voice of you, Lord Jesus. The voice of truth and grace. We pray this in your name. Amen.
So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they are given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life and learned when you learn about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that it is helping for building others up according to their needs, that it may be beneficial to those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ forgave you.
Thanks, Catherine. We're going to spend a few moments, like we've done in past weeks, just discussing this passage. We're going to focus this morning especially on verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But also the passage, but also this morning's question, why don't we hear more about the Holy Spirit at Nelson Avenue? For me, that's a good question. And the question, I think, assumes, at least the way that I read the question, is that we are not, and we do not want to be, a Unitarian church. A Unitarian church is a church that rejects Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this doctrine of God as three persons. Unitarian Church says there's one God, He's only one person, and so we're not looking at different persons in God. We're not embracing, they reject the doctrine of the Trinity. But also behind the question, I hear that the person has what I would call a binitarian church experience. So I hear a lot about Father, I hear a lot about Jesus, the Son, but I don't hear much about the Holy Spirit. And if this person's experience is accurate, And I'm saying it is. And if others of us have the same experience, have the same question, then I and maybe others of us have to just say that's happening at Nelson Avenue, to confess that that should not be happening, and to make efforts to correct that. So if someone spends weeks, months, years at Nelson Avenue and hears very little about the Holy Spirit, that is not a good thing. Now, some scholars or teachers would say, well, there is something to that. There's some way in which that sort of makes sense, because the Holy Spirit is sometimes called the shy person of the Trinity. So we have Father, we have Son, we have Holy Spirit. But the Spirit's role is so often to get out of the spotlight and to shine the spotlight on the Father, and especially shine the spotlight on Jesus the Son. So the Holy Spirit's not eager to have attention and focus on Him, but we are a Trinitarian people, a community of people baptized and marked by the triune name of Father, Son, and Spirit. And as I say in the sermon outline, I think one of our goals at Nelson Avenue should be to be a Trinitarian community where we are living in communion with and being discipled in the name of Father, Son, and Spirit, and where Father, Son, and Spirit are all named, they are worshipped, they are glorified, and they are experienced. And where this is not happening, we want to confess that and say that is not the biblical mandate given to us by the Lord Jesus. When we don't give enough emphasis to the Holy Spirit, it is wrong, it is unfortunate, and for me especially, it's embarrassing. Very embarrassing that it happens here at Nelson Avenue. Because Nelson Avenue should be one of those churches where we talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. Now, for some people, that doesn't make any sense, because we're not a Pentecostal church. I'm very thankful for our Pentecostal churches, brothers and sisters in the Pentecostal churches. We're not typically a charismatic church. I'm very thankful for charismatic churches. We would expect in those churches to hear a lot about the Holy Spirit, and rightly so. But also here at Nelson Avenue, you should expect to hear a lot about the Holy Spirit. And I say that because I am part of a tradition, and Nelson Avenue, whether you know it or not, is part of a tradition that has thought much about and written much about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So just three quick examples. John Calvin. I know for some of us, I say John Calvin, it's a bad word for some of us. I realize that. So even if I just say it, I know some of us are, ooh, he's a bad guy. He's gotten a lot of bad press. But he was referred or talked about, he was called by someone the theologian of the Holy Spirit, believe it or not. That's one of his legacies in terms of his writing. And then another thinker in our tradition, and when I say our, I mean the broader tradition that Nelson Avenue is part of, is a guy named Herman Bavinck, who wrote four books this size, so if you can imagine it. And this book, the whole book, is basically on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then one of his buddies, Abraham Kuyper, who is mostly known for his work in politics and thinking about the implications of the Christian faith into all kinds of areas of life, education, arts, business, etc. Abraham Kuyper wrote a book, 600 pages, trying to read through it this week, The Work of the Holy Spirit. And this book, it's tough to read. It's not an easy one for me. Maybe for some of you, so it's a piece of cake, but I love this book because it's not just focused on a few verses, but it ranges throughout the whole Bible, from the second verse of the Bible, reference to the Spirit, to the almost last verse in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, and all in between, looking at all kinds of verses I didn't know were there, talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. So I stand, and we stand in some sense, in this tradition of much thinking about the Holy Spirit. In case you want to read this book, I found it free online. So for those of us who love free things and freebies and free books, there's a link there in your sermon outline. In case you want to have a little dabble in that book, check out the link and check out the book. In addition, I'm just going to also mention that in a couple of weeks, early part of June, June 1 to 4, there's going to be a conference in South Surrey sponsored by churches we're connected to. The conference is called Growing the Church in the Power of the Holy Spirit. So although this person and maybe others of us don't hear much about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's person and work is a vast topic. I am tempted this morning to try and talk really fast and really long and cover what we've been missing for the last number of weeks, months, and years, to try and make it all up in one Sunday. And to do that would, of course, be perilous, so I'm going to avoid that temptation as best I can. Although I'm pointing to some big books here, so you know, if you want to read more or hear more, that's a place to go. I'm going to look this morning at the book of Ephesians, the small book in the Bible, a great book to learn about the Christian faith, a great book to learn about practically living out the Christian faith, but also a great book about the Holy Spirit, because there are, I counted 13 direct references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. So I'm going to look very quickly at two places in the book where the author talks about the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to focus for a few moments on this passage that Catherine read for us, especially Ephesians 4, verse 30. But if you have your Bibles or if you have your sermon outlines, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "When you believed, when you came to faith in Jesus, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So we have two images in these two verses about what the Holy Spirit does or who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is a seal. Now, I know you probably can't see these, but I just wanted to have something in my hand. So these are decorative seals, a bird and a butterfly that sometimes some of our kids use as stamping stuff. But I wanted to bring that just to, you know, a little image to talk about. Probably the kind of seal Paul is talking about is the king's seal or the emperor's seal. And he's saying, when you believed in Jesus, whether you know it or not, God sealed you as authentic believer, authentic son or daughter, authentic disciple. And he did that by giving you the Holy Spirit. It's like a stamp. Sometimes things get stamped. This is a genuine article or a genuine product. And we are stamped or sealed by God through God giving us his Spirit. The passage also says that the Spirit is a down payment, a deposit, or a guarantee of something coming, of redemption that's coming. So for those of us who have bought homes or cars or anything that's a large purchase, we don't have all the money at one time. We typically put down a down payment. Some of you have done that. And what are you saying when you put down a down payment? Wayne. Yeah, very good. So when you put down a down payment on a house or an apartment or whatever it is, or a car, you're saying, I'm really serious about buying this. That's why I'm giving you a down payment. Don't let anybody else take this. And there are more payments coming. Maybe a few more, maybe a lot more. But the down payment is my guarantee, best as I can, to give you more. And God is saying the same thing. He gives us the Holy Spirit as down payment. I'm really earnest that you live life in the Spirit. I'm going to give you the Spirit, seal and down payment, but also there's more coming. There's more coming. Don't think this is the whole Spirit experience. There's more coming, maybe later on in your life, but certainly as we await the day of Jesus, there is more life in the Spirit coming, and the Spirit now is a down payment or a guarantee that more life is coming. I want to jump quickly to chapter 5, where we have this rather explosive image of the Spirit. I mean, for me, seal and down payment are comforting. Chapter 5 is an image that challenges me. So chapter 5, verses 18, the writer says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or immorality or all kinds of lewd sin. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So verses 18 to 21. Be filled with the Spirit is a command for every Christian believer. The verb tense there is not just a one-time filling, like be filled once in your life, and that will get you through for the rest of your life. But the verb tense there is be filled on a continual basis. So it's almost like, I want to say this morning, we need to have multiple Pentecosts happening in our lives. Multiple times in our lives where we are being filled with the Spirit of God. And we need to be filled on a regular basis with God's Spirit, not because the Spirit is deficient, but because we leak the Spirit, or we contaminate what the Spirit wants to do. This morning, just very simply, I had this jug of water. You know, around the table this morning, I was saying to people, as you drink the juice, as it pours into your body and sort of, quote unquote, fills you a little bit, then the same way the Spirit wants to fill us. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And the way we see that happen, or one way, a few ways to know whether or not you're being filled with the Spirit is, are you thanking God? Is there thankfulness pouring out of you? Is there song and music pouring out of you? Is there, in verse 21, submission to one another pouring out of you as you live your life in the Christian community? So the Spirit in chapter 1 is a seal. The Spirit is a down payment. The Spirit is meant to be, very explosively, like alcohol in chapter 5. I say that's explosive because the Bible is not condoning drunkenness. I hope you're not saying, oh, well, it's saying just like we get drunk, we get to get filled with the Spirit. No, it's saying that happens to people. Don't do that. But you know the effects. You can see it. People who get drunk, what happens to them? I assume some people have seen someone drunk or been drunk. It's almost like it's just too obvious maybe to name, but they just stumble around, or their speech, or of course they can't drive, or they say dumb things, or they do really dumb things. It's obvious. In the same way, the Bible's saying, okay, that's obvious. Don't do that. But let the filling of the Spirit also be obvious to other people that you are filled with the Spirit of God. That there are certain things, and for me, there's in verses 19 and 20 and 21, certain things happening in our lives that show other people that we are being filled on a regular basis by the Spirit of God. Let me jump this morning for a few last moments here to Ephesians 4, verse 30. It was a bit of a longer passage that Catherine read to us. It's basically a passage talking about the old way of life and the new way of life. The old way of life before belief and coming to Jesus, and then the new way of life that happens after we come to Jesus and we're living life in the Spirit. And the new way of life is characterized by things like righteousness, holiness, truthful speaking, useful work, talking that builds others up, kindness, compassion, forgiveness. And then right toward the end of the passage, the author says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So picking up from chapter 1, the image of the sealing, but the command here is, do not grieve. And the word grieve there means grieve, which I say, you know, partly trying to make fun of us pastors. You know, last week I was talking about hell. And I said, well, hell there actually means Gehenna. We have to understand behind that word translated hell means Gehenna. This morning I'm poking a little fun of me and others just to say grieve means grieve. Grieve means to make sorrowful. So do not make sorrowful the Holy Spirit of God, which emphasizes, as in other places, the Spirit is not a thing. We cannot grieve a thing, but we can grieve a person. So we ask not what is the Holy Spirit, but who is the Holy Spirit. And I'm hoping that a few of us this morning are saying, that surprises me. That don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's surprising to me, because can we really grieve God? Can we really make God sad? Are there tears that God has or the Spirit has? Is that possible? And I want to just go with the Bible this morning and say it is. It is possible to bring genuine grief and sorrow into the heart of God. And the passage, the whole book, Ephesians, the Bible, but the author here is saying, how could you do that? How could you grieve the one who has done so much for you? He's sealed you. He's given you a down payment of the future. He's filling you up. He brings the word to you. How could you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? And it makes me think that God is much more multifaceted than we think. You know, I know for me, maybe for some of you, God is, you know, on his throne, and he is casting out his decrees and his will, and he's maybe looking very stoical. But this passage says, and it's possible for believers to grieve the Spirit of God when they do not live as God wants us to. And for me, that's powerful motivation. I'm sure that some of us, if I were to, you know, get angry at you and yell at you and scream at you, maybe for some of us that would motivate us. Maybe. I don't know. But if you are motivated by yelling or anger or screaming, when we do that, we respond by fear. And fear never lasts. Because if I stop screaming or I stop yelling or whatever, whoever is trying to do this to us, motivate us by anger, that never lasts. But when we hear someone weeping for us, crying for us, because they love us, because there's affection in their hearts for us, I think that changes people. And that's supposed to change us and motivate us. If we can imagine that the Holy Spirit is grieving or sobbing when we do not live, and even just a short passage here from Ephesians 4, gives us some idea of how the Spirit of God wants us to live, and we're not doing those things, and we can imagine the Spirit grieving because the Spirit longs and desires and loves so much. That should change us. That should redirect us. And I think it should cause also something to happen in us. That if we have grieved the Spirit of God, and we know that, and we believe that, and we sense that, then maybe there's a grief that's going to happen in our hearts that completes the change the Spirit wants to happen in our lives. So if we were to believe with Ephesians 4:30 that we are grieving the Spirit of God when we sin against God, and we were to really believe that, I think that grief would lead to our grieving, a deep grieving of the heart and our lives, and that would lead to genuine change. I think that happens in human relationships. I think it happens in divine human relationships. That the grieving of a loss, someone not doing what is good for them, what is joyful for them, what brings life for them, when they do not do that, God grieves. And when we receive that, then our hearts are changed to live as the Spirit calls us to. We have a few minutes this morning for some questions, if you have them.
Does the Holy Spirit have a name?
Well, I think the Holy Spirit does have a name. And the name is Spirit. So that's one of the things I wonder why God gave us that revelation. We have Father, and we have Son, and we have Spirit. I know sometimes the word or the name Spirit confuses us. And so we sometimes think about the Holy Ghost. I want to tell our kids, well, like, Spirit's not a ghost. Spirit is a person. So I'm not quite sure why God gave us the name Spirit for the Spirit, because sometimes it seems humanly confusing, but that's the name that we have. Maybe that's too simple, but yeah.
So maybe this one's similar. What is the Spirit in your opinion? Give a definition or explanation of what it is.
Well, I think in many places in the Bible, but I want to go right back to our verse this morning. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which means the Spirit is person, and this person, the Spirit, can be grieved. The Spirit has an emotional life, which is true of persons. Now, there's other places. The Spirit is counselor. The Spirit's, I want to say in one verse in Ephesians, is like a soldier, because the Spirit has a sword, which is the Word of God. And the Spirit, I think, is also friend, and the Spirit is Lord, 2 Corinthians 3. So there are different places where the Spirit is identified and described. But I just go back here this morning, just person and grievable, emotional.
Next question. In order to introduce more of the Holy Spirit into the life of NACC, what would you like to see happen?
Wow. Well, that's a good question. There's probably too much. But let me just say a few things. I would love for someone after the service to pick up one of these books. Now, they're tough books. But say, I'm going to give it a crack. I'll read a few pages. I'll see what happens. Or there are smaller books that I could recommend. So maybe for some of us just on our own, reading the scriptures or reading books based on the scriptures to help us understand the person, the work of the Holy Spirit. I think, you know, it'd be good for me or someone to lead a class on the Holy Spirit. It'd be good for us to be Trinitarian people. So in our prayers, myself as well, name the Father, name the Son, but also name the Spirit. And sometimes our songs. You know, this morning we're going to end the service with a song about the Holy Spirit. But there's not a lot. There's some. We could have sung more Spirit songs this morning. Different reasons for that. But, you know, for us to have songs of the Spirit in our repertoire, communally, but also personally. And then, for us for me, Ephesians 5 is very convicting, but also very challenging to be filled with the Spirit on a regular basis and for that to show in our lives. So that'd be a few things. Gord? Right. Okay, that's a good question, and I'm going to pick up a phrase from somebody else from the 16th century, Martin Luther, who said, even as believers, we are always two things at the same time. We are saint and we are sinner in this life. Some people do not hold to that, but I hold to that because of the Bible, but also because of my own experience. So I put those together. So I say people who fall back into that, Christians, who get angry and yell or, all those things mentioned in the passage, who do those things, they are people who come under conviction. And they say, I've done that. I recognize it. It's wrong. I want to turn away from that. This is at the heart of the Christian experience. I confess it. I am asking forgiveness for it. I'm asking God, help me turn away from these things. So there is a life described in the Bible that I think is a life in Christ, but in some sense is a mixed life because we still live in this world, which is full of Christ, but also full of sin still. John Viev, final question for this morning.
I can't recall the exact place in the New Testament, but in the discussion between Gentiles and Jews and whether Gentiles need to be circumcised, mm-hmm. I believe Paul, uses Titus as an example of someone who was not circumcised and yet received the Holy Spirit. And that's used as like evidence to show that you don't need to be circumcised. To me, it feels like nowadays when we try to talk about being filled with the Spirit, it seems kind of like an invisible thing. But obviously, it was somehow evident, like obvious, mm-hmm. in order for Paul to be able to use Titus as that example. So do you feel like we're missing out on something? Like we talk about, that you can't say Jesus is Lord unless you have the Holy Spirit, but sometimes I just wonder, like, I look at my friends who are not Christian, and I look at my friends who are Christian, and myself, and I go, really? Do I see a difference?
Okay, well, that was circumcision, the Spirit, and then do we see a difference? And I think, it's a good question. Last week you also had a good question, John Viev. So that was like and this week another kind of challenging one for me. What I want to say, and I got to be quick here, but what I want to say is I read things in the Bible. Like, again, I go back to Ephesians 5. This don't get drunk on wine, be filled with the Spirit. That's supposed to show evidence. We're supposed to show that we're full of the Spirit. Right? And I read that, and part of me says it's not happening enough. Right? There's not enough evidence of the Spirit in my life. So on the one hand, I'm, why is that? On the other hand, I think the dynamic is meant to be, fill me, fill me. There needs to be in my life and in our community evidence that the Spirit is alive. So if there's not enough, we want to confess it, and we need to do that. Next week, Sunday night, we're having a prayer meeting here. It'd be good for some of us to come and confess we're grieving the Spirit. That would, I think, start a movement of Spirit filling in our lives. But we have to acknowledge it and even say, I just can't understand that. My neighbors are better people than I am. or I don't see the big difference. But I read the word, and I know there's supposed to be a difference. Not arrogantly or proudly, there's supposed to be a difference. Lord, I want there to be a difference for all the right reasons. And for me, the Bible helps me understand some of those differences that there should be. Certainly love. Like there should be sacrificial, unbelievable love going on in the lives of people who are filled with the Spirit. That's just one example. But Elsie's suggesting, which I'm thankful for, we need all kinds of books. A smaller book, right? Easier book. So Charles Stanley, A Book on the Holy Spirit. There are more books out there, I know. Very, very helpful. But thank you for that. And I love to hear Elsie say, that helped me. That was a good book for me to read. Helped me understand what it means to be living in the Spirit. So thank you for that.